Our reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1. If you have a brown Bible, the page number is 1230. And if you have a black one, it's 829. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I'm sure the Lord has already blessed that reading to us. Let's just pray for Ron as he comes to speak to us. Father God, we thank you for Ron and for the words that you have given him to speak over this last week. And we pray that you would anoint him now with your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and minds to all that you want to say to us, whether that's encouraging or challenging or even rebuking. Lord, we just pray that we might hear your voice speaking to us as individuals and as a church this morning. We thank you again for being here and pray that you would just bless Ron now and use him to bring glory to your name, as we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. We're not bothered about quantity, we're into quality. And we've got quality this morning. Might be reduced numbers, but God's not bothered about numbers, he's bothered about quality. Now, when I said to you, it's great to be with you, you may not realise the significance of that, because God willing, between now and the middle of November, I'll be saying that to you six times. I know it's a great test to your grace and endurance, but that, God willing, is what's going to happen. And when I was praying about what we might do for those six Sunday mornings, I just felt it would be right to have a look at a book. So if you pretend you're at Wembley and wave your programmes, if you look on the front sheet, what we've got is a heading for each of the four chapters. We won't be able to cover a whole chapter each time, as is the case this morning. But we're going to have a look this week, and in 3 weeks' time, Paul in prayer and in prison. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, Paul is humble, practical and personal, and you can see the others there. And we hope, God willing, over the six sessions, we'll be able to cover the four chapters of the book. And just on the back is a summary of some of the PowerPoint slides. So I need your indulgence and your prayers and your perseverance. But if you put me in a corner, probably the best place for me, but if you put me in a corner and ask me, what is your favourite epistle, I would have to say Philippians. It's just, I hope, and I can share that joy with you, and we can rejoice together, be challenged together, as Sue said, and even rebuked together under God. That's the route to growth, maturity, development and passion for the Lord Jesus. So, Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11, Paul in prayer. It was autumn term 1972, and I was invited to stay with a relative for a few days who was training for the Anglican ministry. And he said, why don't you come with me for a day and have some of the lectures and the seminars? I said, oh, that'd be good. And some of the teaching was fabulous. These people who were lecturing in these Bible colleges, really gifted people. And at the end of the day, I was invited to stay for dinner with the lecturers and the students. Now, because we were in a Bible college, you'd imagine we weren't eating in the canteen. We weren't even eating in the dining room. We had dinner in the refectory. And as we came out of the refectory, there was, you know, these big oblong, long table, lovely polished wood. And at this end, there was a plate, a massive oval meat platter, piled high with fresh fruit. First time I'd ever seen kiwi fruit. I know I must get out more, but I hadn't seen one before 1972. And there was everything, bananas, oranges, all sorts. And at the bottom, there was a tight little notice, and it said, take one piece of fruit only. God is watching. What sort of Bible college is this? The other end of the table, there was a massive pile of platter of these homemade cookies, you know, chocolate chip and what was the other one? Oh yeah, oatmeal and raisin, really good. And at the bottom, there was a handwritten notice. I can only assume it was a student with a great sense of humour. It said on this notice, take as many cookies as you like, God's watching the fruit. Now here's the question for us. How big is my view? How big is your view of God? Is he the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Lord of heaven and earth? Or have we reduced him to a this and that God? What do I mean? If he's watching the fruit, he can't be watching the cookies. If he's doing this, he can't be doing that. If he's answering that prayer, he can't be healing there. Folks, never reduce our almighty, loving, gracious Father to a this and that tin pot God. And this really is the essence of what Paul's doing in this great letter. The great man Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, a text taken out of context is a pretext. So before we launch into verses 1 to 11, let's have a look, shall we, at three questions. First of all, who wrote it? Well, the answer is Paul with greetings from Timothy, but I want to look a little bit deeper, if I may. The Philippian church, from its inception, AD 49 to 50, in one of Paul's missionary tours, right up to the time the letter was written by AD 61, AD 62, 12, 13 years gap. In that time, they'd always been generous and practical and really selfless in the support of Paul and his ministry. And they'd heard of his imprisonment in Rome, probably house arrest in his rented apartment, and they'd sent him another gift with his servant Epaphroditus. We'll come across him in a future week. And what this letter is, it's a thank you letter from Paul to encourage them to keep growing and deepening and maturing in the faith. And he sends it with Epaphroditus. But have a look at, you will, if you're following in your Bibles, verses 1 and 2. Have a look at the structure of the greeting. We've got senders, we've got recipients, and we've got greetings. And if you're interested in studying the New Testament for yourself, that's a fairly typical pattern for the whole of the epistles. Probably the exceptions are Hebrews and John's first letter. But usually, that's the greeting. Sender, recipient, the greeting. But look what they say. Notice the words. Paul and Timothy, servants to all the saints. You see, Paul learned as a man who'd been taught by the greatest rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. He'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. But when he met the risen Lord on the Damascus Road, all the social standing, all the education, all the intellect faded away, and he knew he was a servant of the living God. And actually, if you're interested, the word in the original language isn't servant, diakonos, a deacon, a servant, or a helper. The actual word is doulos, a slave. So we could read, Paul and Timothy, slaves to all the saints, all the believers at Philippi. What a humble man. You see, humble people never need to be put in the place. They're already in it. That's why they're humble. And Paul, the greatest teacher perhaps in the New Testament, bar none, is saying, I'm a slave for Christ to these dear believers in Philippi who came to Christ 12, 13 years ago and in the years since. You see, Paul knew he had to be humble. I'm the least of all the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He knew his salvation had nothing to do with him. He should have been condemned for eternity if salvation was to do with good works, because he'd done none. All he'd done was persecute the church. That's what it was on Damascus, the road to do. He knew he was saved by the grace of God. You see, when you look at someone like the Apostle Paul, you may think, well, it was fine, he was doing all this and everybody loved him. You see, but you have a look, read it for yourself. 2 Corinthians 11, we've not got time this morning. 2 Corinthians 11, there's a whole list of what Paul went through for the cause of Christ and the Christian gospel. You see, when you look in scripture, you think, well, it was much easier for them to believe in God and obey him and do what he wanted. But you see, folks, the other man's grass may look a bit greener, but once you clamber over the fence and have a closer look, it still needs mowing. It was never easier or more difficult then than now, by grace, through faith. Humility, service, obedience. And Paul the Apostle, the great New Testament teacher, knew that all leadership is earthed in servanthood. But you see, verse 2, from our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of interest, if you're interested in Bible maths, the Lord, Jesus is referred to as Lord 13 times in these four chapters. That's in 104 verses. So it's about once every five, six verses. But he's only referred to Saviour once, chapter 3, verse 20, when we come to it. And what's the significance there? Yes, there is an initial time when we come to Christ and know him as our Saviour and say, Lord, I need you in my life. Please forgive my sin. I accept you into my life through your Holy Spirit. That's an initial incorporating one-off work. Save for time, save for eternity. But the Christian life isn't static, folks. It's dynamic, and there's a development, a maturity. And from that point of knowing, when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, if we're moving on with him, there'll be a time where we know him deeper and deeper and deeper as our Lord. And there's the pattern in this lovely letter. Saviour once, but Lord 13 times. Go back to the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon. Saviour and then Lord. 96 times in 28 chapters we read of Jesus as Lord, only twice as Saviour. There's the pattern. May I challenge myself as I challenge you? If we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, praise God for that. Heard of a fabulous testimony this morning earlier on. Praise God for that. Challenge, what do I know of the Lordship of Christ? The Lordship. Not the saviourhood, the lordship of Christ each day. So, who wrote it? Paul with greetings from Timothy. Where was it sent? Well, let's move on to the map, shall we? It's in the mountains, Philippi. If you've got on the left there, Italy, that peninsula there, the links the Adriatic with the Aegean Sea, and it's a key point. You read in Acts where they were wanting to go somewhere else and they heard the cry, come over and help us. And the Roman historian Appian calls that the gateway between Asia and Europe. And when Greek armies wanted to go to fight in Asia, they went through Philippi. When God's servants, Paul and his companions, wanted to get the gospel from Asia to Europe, they went through Philippi. Philippi is significant. It's the first Christian community on European soil. It's an incredible story. So, who wrote it? Paul, with greetings from Timothy. Where was it sent? To Philippi, the gateway in those days between Europe and Asia. But thirdly, why was it written? Two reasons. First of all, to communicate praise. Paul thanks them for their generosity and their growth in Christ, and to confront problems. The church was under pressure. It always is. If you stand for Jesus, you will know something from the enemy. You look through the whole of the New Testament. Wherever there's commitment, there's aggression. If we're standing for Jesus, people will oppose us. I have a Muslim hairdresser. I know you think you're not doing a good job. I have a Muslim hairdresser, and I also have a Muslim dentist, and we have some great discussions. And you can talk about prayer, you can talk about commitment, you can talk about going to the mosque, you can talk about going to church. You mention Jesus, and the whole thing dries up. I'm still waiting for an answer from my dentist. I tried to ask him lovingly, when you pray, Mansour, what's the access you're having to God's presence? See, I have a son who's met royalty. I mean, I know I'm his dad, but I mean other royalty. But he couldn't go to the garden party at Buckingham Palace and just shimmy up to William and say, how are you doing, Will? Catherine, all right? You have to have a sponsor. Somebody must introduce you. Somebody must pave the way. How did we, through Sue's ministry this morning, speak to the living God? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I asked my dentist, I asked my hairdresser. I love them to bits in the Lord. Couldn't love them anymore. I just crave their salvation. What access, what's the access route so that you know Allah is listening and able to answer your prayers? I think that's about it now. It'd be all right, just have a mouth rinse. There's no answer. You see, and this is what Paul is saying to these dear people. Don't be problem-based. Let's be praising for the Lord Jesus. And the reason I love Philippians more than anything else, it's so full of joy. As you look through with me over these next months, joy, joyful, joyous, rejoice. 19 times in 4 chapters, the whole thing is full of praise, shot through with praise. I ask myself today, where's the joy in the church? Now, as evangelicals, we have the deep joy. Oh, no, it's deep joy. Problem is, it rarely surfaces. That's the problem, isn't it? We've got the deep joy. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You end up singing it on your knees. It's that deep. Where's the joy in the church? And we quote that phrase, don't we, from the Old Testament, perfectly true, Nehemiah 8. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You read the context of that. Nehemiah, with his mates, none of them stonemasons, as far as we need, none of them bricklayers, none of them joiners to hang the city gates, none of them. The whole city wall, the whole circumference and the gate, rebuilt in 52 days. Even the enemies of God who were on the backs during the construction process acknowledged that the living God was involved. And what pleased God most? Read it for yourselves. Rejoicing and worship. So why was it written? Where was it sent? Who wrote it? Let's have a closer look, shall we, at Paul in prayer. Let's have a look at these verses. Let me read this to you, see what you make of this. Prayer is God's interballistic international missile. It's fueled by faith, there's no defence against it, travels at the speed of thought and can reach any destination. Not a bad definition of prayer, that, is it? And we have the access through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul's telling these Philippian believers. But what is prayer? Well, let me tell you what I believe it's not. It is not me bringing God into my world to solve my problems. I believe biblical prayer is God taking me into his world to serve his purposes. That's when prayer works. Not my shopping list. Lord, will you, can you, must you, can you? Lord, I'm available. In the Holy Spirit's strength, make me able. That's prayer. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said something. I had to read it twice. It shocked me. Really rocked me on the heels. He said, I'd rather be a great prayer than a great preacher. Jesus didn't teach his disciples how to preach. He just taught them how to pray. And that man, under Christ, led thousands and thousands in tent campaigns across North America to faith in Christ. And he said, I'd rather be a great prayer than a great preacher. That's the importance of prayer. So Paul, in his prayer life, is conscious of the past for these dear people in Philippi. Verse 3, I thank my God. Could Paul say that about you? Could he say it about me? I thank my God when every time. I remember. Well, he couldn't say it about the people in Corinth or Galatia or Ephesus because it's not in the letter. But it is here. Every time I thank my God. Why? Because of your partnership. Because of your partnership. Verse 5. Partnership. How close is the believer or can the believer be to Christ? Well, if you ever get stuck for nodding off to sleep, get a book called The History of the Greek Language. You'll be away in minutes. But if you look through that, it's in alphabetical order. Get to K and you come across a word that says koinonia. And in English, it means fellowship. But what happened when the church was born in Acts chapter 2, 2,000 years ago? It was such a unique thing. These people were indwelt by the living God through his Holy Spirit. It was unique, never seen before nor since. And they had to invent a new word, koinonia, fellowship. If you carry on reading under K, there's another meaning for koinonia. Koinonia is Greek for Siamese twins. Can't get much closer than that, can you? Without wanting to be facetious. So the believer and his sovereign Lord or her sovereign Lord can be as close as Siamese twins. That's why Paul praises them for their partnership with him in the gospel and in his ministry. And what about the perseverance? Verse 5. From the first day until now. 13 years for some of them, less for those who became Christians after Paul had moved on from his visit that we have recorded in Acts. And I leave this section with this challenge. What kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? Not much wiggle room there, is there? So he was conscious of the past. But remember this, however much the enemy tries to get at us. Oh, you can't do that. You're not worthy. Remember this. God will never, ever, ever be disillusioned with you. Why? Because you never had any illusions about you in the first place. On a miserable day with a following wind, we're all miserable sinners before God. But because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus, even on a good day with the following wind, we're miserable sinners saved for time and eternity by the sovereign grace of God. If that doesn't lift your head and push your shoulders back, I may as well move on. I've nothing else to say. So he's conscious of the past, he's committed, confident of the future, conscious of the past, confident of the future. Did you know that EasyJet claimed 97% of all their flights take off on time? When we've flown with EasyJet, we're not part of the equation. Avanti trains, 98.4% of all trains arrive on time. You speak to my lads, keep going to London, they say, yards off, Dad. But listen, at the end of time, God's return to claim his church will be to the nanosecond right on time. Why verse 6? God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Go and have a chat with Peter in his second letter, chapter 3. God is not willing that any should perish. Here's the challenge for us as God's people. He's giving us time to get out God's message to those who need to be saved. That's why we're about being in God's world to serve his purposes. An alternative wording of that says, I've got confidence that God will apply the finishing touches ready for the day of Jesus' return. Have you ever thought we're a work in progress? We're on a lifelong learning curve. It's incredible. Conscious of the past, confident of the future, and finally, committed to their present well-being. Have a look at verse 9. Speaks about love. We hear a lot about love today, don't we? Some people spell it differently, pronounce it differently. We talk about love. L-E-R-V, love. All you need is love. Well, it might be the recipe for a top 10 hit, but it's very, very poor theology. If you look in Ephesians, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, the church does have certain recipes. We talk about holding the truth and speaking the truth in love. But you see, sometimes the ingredients get a bit imbalanced, don't they? What do I mean? Well, all truth and no love, you'll dry up. You'll be like the Pharisees. All love and no truth, you'll blow up. But a balance of truth held in a bond of love, you'll grow up to maturity in the Lord Jesus. You see, love with no truth is sentimental. It's not scriptural. Truth without love is pharisaical. It's not practical. But you see, love mixed with biblical truth helps us to mature together, individually and as a fellowship of God's people, with a common purpose, resulting in a powerful witness. So I ask you this morning as we move to a close, in terms of your love for the Lord, for each other, for families, non-Christian friends, colleagues, neighbours, whoever, how's the recipe? How's the recipe? How's the ingredient balance? See, one writer has called love as the synovial fluid of the church. It's the oil, it's the lubrication around the joints and the ligaments and the movements. As I have the privilege to move round, I think like me some days, some of God's churches have got a bit of arthritis. The synovial fluid isn't what it might be. Question. Why is a church without love very similar to cold butter that's been in the fridge? Answer, neither spreads well. Neither spreads well. Well, there we are. And remember this, folks. The church has only got the right to be in existence if it can offer people something they can't get anywhere else. Paul is in prison, as we'll see in 3 weeks' time. Your homework is chapter 1, verses 12 to 30 for 3 weeks' time. But Paul, in prayer, he wants to encourage them. He's conscious of the past and he's grateful. He's confident of the future because he knows in whose hands the future is held. And he's committed to their present well-being. Keep holding the truth in a bond of love. Let people see your love for the Lord. And what's my contribution? to the process. A love for the Lord, a love for people who were a heartbeat away from a lost eternity. And my witness in his strength and under his leading is the route which could cause them to go from a lost eternity to eternity with Christ forever. And I pray for myself and June, I pray for you as a fellowship, that whatever the contribution is, let our contribution be scriptural, practical and relevant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses from your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is never out of date. It's more up to date than tomorrow morning's newspaper. And as we think of Paul, your servant, in prayer, under house arrest in Rome, and yet, Lord, is so completely focused on your purpose being done in these dear people, some of whom he's never met, others he met on his missionary journeys way back in Acts. And Father, we just pray that people we pray for we have never met, people we know well who we pray for. Lord, will you give us a heart of love and a real passion and an urgency to see them come to faith. And most of all, Father, we pray that each day for ourselves we'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people together said, Amen. Amen.